Hi everybody. Hope everyone is doing well. Everybody is looking so glum. You know, when we were in Sunday school, there was that song, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And when that song used to be sung in Sunday school, the action was that down in my heart, we had to like sit on the floor and then we have to jump up, right? So hopefully we don't have to sing that song now. There's that other song, it's bubbling, bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. I don't know whether you guys have learned that. I was just reminded of all of that. But I think we certainly can have the joy of the Lord as we come together to learn from God's word. Yeah. Okay. So welcome, welcome everybody, and welcome to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, a lot of things that we're going to hear today would have been things that we've already heard in the previous weeks. So some of it is going to be repetition, and that's how I think the book of Ephesians itself is, that some truths which were earlier told has its way of coming back every now and then. But it's good because every time we hear some of these things, it will further get instilled into our heads, right? So that way it is good. So just going back a bit, so Paul is obviously writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus is a place which is on the coast of Turkey. Now, Ephesus was a very prominent city at that time. It is said that about 2.5 lakh people used to live in that city. And that was a good amount of people for a city in that day and age. And it was a city by the coast. And generally, in the old economy, cities used to develop, cities, especially those near the ports, used to develop fast, because when you have a port in a city, a lot of trade happens. And as a result of a lot of trade, it brings in employment. People move in from other places into the port city, and there are other ancillary industries which would come up around a port. So that's how the city of Ephesus actually grew big. Then, of course, we have heard this in the earlier weeks. There was the big temple, the temple of Artemis. And as a result of which, a lot of people would come there to worship goddess Diana. So again, that brought about a lot of economic activity in that port city. However, today Ephesus I read somewhere that it's almost become like a ghost town. The city doesn't have too much of activities, and I think the only activity that still happens in Ephesus is tourism. Now, the reason why the port city kind of died down is the port also has died down, because in a port city, for a ship to come and berth, in the port, it needs something called as draft. Draft is the depth from the water level to the bed of the ocean. So over a period of time, mud began accumulating, and it's called silting. And because of silt, ships are not able to berth in the port. Because of which, trade activities came down, and as a result of which, Ephesus as a city has lost its prominence. So that's the city. So at that point of time, it was one of the biggest cities. It was one of the greatest and the biggest cities. And it is amazing that, when we go to Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul went there and he preached the gospel. He mentored a church. He discipled a church. And now Paul is writing this letter to that church, which is in the city of Ephesus. Okay. So what did you look at over the last couple of weeks? Now, when Pradeep spoke from Ephesians chapter 1, he reminded us about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, he's writing this to the church at Ephesus. Now, the Ephesian church was a church that was comprised mainly of Gentile believers. So it was not a Jewish church that he was writing to. He was writing this to a Gentile church. And what is he telling this? What is he telling them? He's reminding them about the blessings that they enjoy in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, he says that we are created to be holy and blameless. And he speaks about how they were predestined. He speaks about how they were adopted into Jesus Christ. The reason why he is using the word adoption is to tell them that though they are Gentiles, they are not second-class citizens. They are adopted into the family and given full status. We will go into that in the next couple of minutes. And then in verse 7, it says that we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven of our sins. And then in verse 9, and then in verse 10, it says to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And to top it all, he ends that section by saying that on top of all these blessings, you also have the third person of the Trinity who's residing in you, which is you're marked with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit which is within you as a deposit or as a guarantee. And I just find this to be incredible, because as sinful as I was, I have the third person of Trinity dwelling in me. So imagine the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And then we came to the next section, and there Paul is breaking out into thanksgiving and prayer. And I think Ravind spoke to us about this. Now there are several things that we learned from that, but one of the things which really struck me the most is, and I think Pisty kind of brought that out as he was praying, we have this great power which is within us. That is the power which raised Jesus from the dead. Imagine what kind of power that is. The power which raised Jesus from the dead is the same power which raised us up spiritually from the dead, and is the same power which is at work within us. And that is the power which is at work in Paul as well, as he preached the gospel to the entire, you know, then world. Okay, so with that, we left Ephesians chapter 1, and then we came to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the portion that is often read during worship. I think Benji spoke from this, right? It says that we were dead in our trespasses. How many of us have attended funeral services? I'm sure all of us at some point of time have attended a funeral service. And in a Christian funeral service, the body is treated with a lot of respect. We try to give a good send-off to the person who has passed away. And as you look into that coffin and as you see that body, can that person lying in that coffin do anything other than just lie there? That was our condition. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. And what good can a dead man do? There's nothing that a dead man can do. We cannot make any moral choices. There's nothing that we can do. But we were dead. And while we were dead, he breathed life into us. And that's how we became alive. And verse 3 says that we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God because of our sinful state. And then as we came down, it says that, you know, because a dead man can't do anything to save himself, it says, for by grace we've been saved, right? Because there's nothing that you and I could do. It is God who supernaturally breathed life into us and he made us alive. It is only by grace and by grace alone. And that's why it says it is the gift of God, because we couldn't have saved ourselves. Then we came to what Joby spoke the last week, right? And this is the topic that I'm particularly fond of, because it speaks about the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile. Now when Paul was writing this, this was a very, very radical topic. We don't really realize it possibly nowadays, but it was very radical. And you know why it was radical? The Jews actually thought too much about themselves. Okay, that's the truth. Because they knew that they were special people. They knew that they were called out by God. They knew that despite them going away from the presence of God, God always had a place for them in his heart. And he would always send prophets and he would send judges. And he always had something in store for the Jews. And he would always bring them back. As a result of which, they thought that they were a superior race. Now, if you just recollect what we learned in the book of Luke, when Jesus makes his way up to Samaria to meet the Samaritan woman, that was a very radical thing at that time, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, from the north to south Israel, when they would come, they would avoid Samaria because they just hated them. As a people group, they hated them. But Jesus does something radical, and he goes into Samaria and he engages in a conversation with a sinful woman. Right? That's the power of the gospel. And here, as he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, which comprised of Gentiles, the Jews thought less of them. But he's actually telling the Gentiles that you have now been reconciled and you have equal status with the Israelites or with the Jews. And here, what does he say here? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing walls of hostility. There's no more hostility, right? The hostile walls have been brought down. And you guys are now together. You're one. And verse 16 says that, and in one body, reconcile both to them, to God, through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So what is the cross a symbol of? It is also a symbol of the fact that we are reconciled to God and we are also reconciled with the people of God. We have come together. We are reconciled with God. And then as we ended chapter 2, verse 21, it says that in him the whole building is joined together. This is another beautiful picture of the church of God. It says the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of God. We are all stones which have been put together to build this temple of God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile or Greek or whoever it might be, we have all been brought together and the temple of God is built. And the presence of God dwells in that temple, right? So there is no more differentiation between us as people groups. So with that as the context, we come to chapter 3. We just have 7 verses. It's a short portion. And let's look at that. Okay, verse 1, it says, for this reason, right? What is that reason? The reason that Paul just spoke about, he spoke about the unity and he spoke about reconciliation. And that's what he says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He says, for this reason, all the things that I just spoke about, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, you know, when Paul is writing this, he has his audience pretty clear, right? So, for example, in marketing, one of the things that we say is you need to know who your target audience is. Paul knows his target audience very well. He says that I, Paul, for the sake of you, Gentiles. So his audience is the Gentiles. And he says, what is the identity that he's talking about? He says, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And as I thought about this, I thought this is pretty interesting because who was Paul? Paul, while Jesus chose a lot of his disciples who later became apostles, who were fishermen, Paul was not one such person. He was a very erudite Jew. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel, who was a Bible scholar at that time. He was persecuting the church in those days, and he calls himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. And those days, if you were a Pharisee, people would actually look at you with respect. They earned the praise of men. And from that, when he had the revelation, when he met Christ on the highway to Damascus, his life changed. And then he thought all of this is refuse and dung for the sake of Christ. And he abandoned all of that. And here he is, such an erudite man. And because of his ministry to you know, all the places that we studied in the book of Acts, he's now in prison. He's now in prison and he's not sitting there and weeping and mourning. And it is said that while he was in house arrest, it is said that in the nights, his leg used to be shackled with the leg of a Roman guard. And here he is, he had all the excuse in the world to sit there and complain, but his heart is beating for his spiritual children in the land of Ephesus. And he's writing this and he's saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. That is his identity. His identity here is not the fact that he's a Pharisee. His identity here is not the fact that he's a scholar. His identity here is the fact that he is a prisoner, not of the Romans, but he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He takes pride in what he's going through, right? That is the confidence with which Paul, possibly with one leg shackled, is writing this letter, right? And as we come to verse 2, it says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. Just a minute, I just want to pull up another translation. Yeah. So it says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. You know, in the ESV, I really like the way it is written in ESV. In ESV, it says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, I really like the word stewardship. Now, who is a good steward? A steward is a person who takes on something, and when he has finished the task, he or she would have left it at a much better place than it was when they got it first, right? So if you're a steward of a vineyard, you would leave it in a much better condition than it would be when you earlier received it. And here he's saying that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul has been gifted, right? He's been gifted with spiritual gifts, which he is now deploying for the sake of the Gentiles. And as he's doing it, he's becoming a good steward, so that when his time is over, God will tell him that, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he's saying the stewardship of God's grace is the responsibility with which he's actually ministering to them. And here it says, as I have already written briefly, and then further, as we come to verse 4, it says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Okay? Now, here, there is this word called mystery, which in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And here it says, in reading this, that is all these things that Paul is writing, and he's going to write through the book of Ephesians, he's saying, in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, we'll get into what this mystery is, okay? Because we need to read verse 5 as well. It says, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So, what is this mystery? Now, typically, when we look at the word mystery, we think of, some puzzle or riddle which has not been solved. For example, when we were growing up, we read Sherlock Holmes. There was this other author, Agatha Christie, Alfred Hitchcock. I guess most of you would have read some of these books, right? There's this great mystery which gets unveiled as we come to the last chapter. This is not talking about, some kind of a mystery like that. What is a mystery in the Bible is it is a truth which is hidden and which is being revealed for the very first time. It is a truth which God had planned in his sovereignty, but which was hidden all these years, and it is now being revealed for the very first time. Okay, so that is what the mystery is. And here Paul is saying that it was not made known to people in earlier generations. So people in the earlier generations had no clue what it is. Though some of them have prophesied things, though some of them have spoken about these things, they still didn't know what these things were. And it says, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's apostles and prophets, who were Paul's contemporaries. So it is now being revealed. So God is kind of unpacking it, right? Things which were kind of packed up and now being unpacked through people like Paul for the sake of the church at that point of time. So that is what this mystery is all about. Now, what is that mystery? Is what he's eventually coming into. And that is what, bulk of today's portion, that's where we will focus a lot of what we will look at today. Okay? When we come to verse 6, he says, this mystery, now he's going to totally unveil that mystery. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. It says, this mystery is that through the gospel. So the gospel becomes a channel. So through the gospel, okay, now when something is a channel, who is the end recipient? The end recipient are the Gentiles. So he's saying that through the gospel, the Gentiles, what do they become? They become heirs together with Israel. They become members together of one body. And then it says, and sharers together of the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay? So three things that he speaks about. These are the three privileges that they have. The Gentiles have become heirs. The Gentiles have become members of one body. And the Gentiles have become sharers in the promise of Christ. Now, it is a fact that before the arrival of Jesus, for almost 2,000 years, from Abraham till the time of Christ, God's blessings were mainly restricted to the Jews. That is a fact. While God did have a heart for the Gentiles, and we find instances of that, he sends a prophet like Jonah to Nineveh. And we find that, even the servants that the Israelites had, they also had a special place in God's plan. And we read about that in the Old Testament. But largely, we find that God's blessings were mainly restricted to the Jews at that point of time. And here what it says is that now, through the gospel, you, the Gentiles, are heirs together with Israel. Now, what is the privilege of being an heir? Now, all of us, we have our parents. Now, when you are an heir in your family, you get access to certain privileges in that family. You get inheritance rights. You get access to property. You get access to so many things which would be part of that particular family. And here what he's saying is, you're now an heir together with Israel. You're no longer second-class citizens, but you are sons and daughters of Christ. You have equal access, equal worth, equal privilege before your Holy Father. And in verse, in chapter 1, we saw, right, all the spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus, all of that earlier were the inheritance of Israel, but now it has all been made available to you. So the Gentiles have equal access and privilege before this holy and mighty God. Each one of us are valuable and worthy before this holy and mighty God. You know, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, if you can just come to that, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, it says that, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourself with Christ. And then it says, there is neither Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor is there male or female. You are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's so much of things that is actually unpacked here. There is neither Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for we are all one in Christ. Look at that. The unity that comes through the gospel and the unity that is there in Christ Jesus. And then it says that if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jews took pride in the fact that they are children of Abraham. They take pride in the fact that Abraham was called out by God, and as a result of which they are Abraham's descendants, which is true, but they believe that Abraham is their property. But here it says that the Gentiles, it says that you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, which means what? Abraham is our spiritual father as well. We are Gentiles, none of us sitting here are Jews, and Abraham is our spiritual father as well. So there is no more distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. One of the things which I thought of is when I was in school, there was this some of my friends who are my college friends, they studied in this school in Kerala called Corpus Christi. It was run by this lady called Mary Roy. She's a very famous, rather an infamous character. She's also the mother of Arundhati Roy. So that's how. But that's not her claim to fame. She's otherwise also quite a famous person. So there was this case which she filed against her brother. I forgot her brother's name. So those days in the Christian Marriage Act or Christian Succession Act, the daughters did not have equal access to their parents' property. Only the sons would have, and the daughter would get only what the father wills, right? The daughters did not have an equal access to the father's property. She fought this case, I think, in the Kerala High Court, and then later it went to the Supreme Court, and the law and the judge ruled in her favor, saying that all daughters have equal access to their father's property. And it is after this that Christian women began getting equal rights to their property. Now, don't go and fight with your brothers. That's not the point. But I'm just saying that, you know, everybody has equal right and privilege in the family of God, because that's the privilege that happens when you are an heir in the family of God. Okay? So if any of us, sometimes many of us feel lonely, we sometimes feel unwanted, we sometimes question our worth, but what you need to understand is, you know, you are an heir of God's family. You have access to all the rights and privileges which come with being in the family of God. And we as Gentiles are not second-class citizens, but we are equal in standing and worth before this holy and mighty God. Okay. It says the gospel, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And then it says, we are members of one body. Now, members of one body. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 That's another portion which actually speaks about the body. It's another picture which God uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 onwards. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many parts. So this is another picture which Paul is writing to the Corinthians about, which is he's comparing the church of God with a human body. Now, we know, right, in a human body, every part of the human body is indispensable. We need every part and every member of the body to function well for the functioning of that body. Now, can a body survive without one leg? Yeah, it can. But then the other leg takes up a lot of that pressure. But there are certain members or certain organs, you know, without which the body cannot function itself. Now, you can't function without a brain, right? You can't. You're dead. So, you know, every part of the human body is indispensable. What is the other thing that a human body teaches us? It is that every part of the human body, every member of the human body, we are interdependent on each other, right? We are not self-sufficient. We are interdependent on each other. You know, the day that you and I became a Christian, in one sense, we've kissed our independence goodbye. There's no real independence, right? Spiritually, we are interdependent on each member of God's body. And that's the other thing that this teaches us, that we are members together of one body. And I just find this to be a very, very powerful picture, because if every member comes together and does their part, the body grows, the body is able to function optimally, and the body is able to do all that a human body is supposed to do, right? And that is something which he's speaking about, which means what? In a human body, just like how you have different kinds of parts coming together to make up a body, we are comprised of Jew and Gentile and Greek and every other, you know, all kinds of people come together, and we are equally valuable in the eyes of God. And I just find this to be, again, another brilliant example of what the gospel represents. You know, today the world is divided, right? I think Joby spoke about this last week. The world is so divided. Look at all the issues that we have across the world. Look at the issue that is happening in Israel. The Palestinians and the Jews, they don't see eye to eye. They are so divided. Look at what's happening in, I think when we had that prayer, we prayed for Armenia and Azerbaijan. They cannot stand each other. In India, we had the caste system. We looked down on people. Some people thought that they were superior to the others. We looked down on people. Look what's happening in Manipur. You know, as people in our flesh, we are divided. The only hope, I truly believe this, the only hope, whatever the United Nations or governments can do, they're all like putting a patchwork. But true reconciliation, deep reconciliation, can happen with people groups only with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's where wholesome healing happens. You get cleansed from within. Your identity, you lose your fleshly identity, and you take on, like Paul is writing, right? He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You take on a godly identity. You take on the identity as a son of God or as a daughter of God. And that is what brings true reconciliation. And that is what we as a church should be like. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and this is a beautiful picture, right? Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I looked, and John is writing this, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Imagine, different people, like all people groups, are standing before the throne. They have been united with the gospel. And their common position is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, and that's a beautiful picture of what it is going to be like in heaven. And in the church, right, in the church of God, that is what should be represented, that we have people from all walks of life coming together, and we see each one of them as worthy individuals in the eyes of God. There's no class distinction. There's no caste distinction. We don't make any distinctions on the basis of the language, on the basis of how well they dress up, how well they speak. We don't make any distinction on the basis of their education. We don't make any distinction on the basis of their marital status. We don't make any distinction. But we just see each other as brothers and sisters who are blood bought and who are redeemed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, churches have been divided. Churches have been divided because of various things. But by God's grace in our church, we have, I think, a good amount of unity, and we should always ensure that our fleshly instincts don't come up, that we see each other as equals. Whether you're fifth generation Christian, whether you're first generation Christian, whether you're old, whether you're young, we should always ensure that we value the presence of one another, right? There cannot be any kind of divide. We don't distinguish people on the basis of their talents. We don't distinguish people, like I said, on the basis of where they come from. We don't distinguish people on the basis of certain skills that they have. But we value them because Christ found them worthy to die on the cross for their sins. And he found you worthy as well. So treat each other as equals in the family of Christ. And I think this particular thing which is spoken of in our scriptures, I don't think any other scripture talks about it. And it is something so true, it is something so unifying, and it is something so gratifying as well. Okay, so we are all members of one body, okay? Without distinctions. All of us come together and function in this body of Christ. What does the next one say? So we said, we looked at heirs, we looked at members, and it says, and we are sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So this morning, when we broke bread, when we participated of the wine, we partook of the bread, which is the body of Christ, which represents the body of Christ. Or we partook of the cup, which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what made all of this possible. And here it says, we are sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. You know, the scripture is full of promises. There are so many promises in the scriptures. You know, when you are down and out, it is the promises of the scriptures which hold you up, which give you strength. You know, think of all the promises that come to your mind. The scripture says, you know, Jesus said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is not some wisecrack which Jesus gave. No, it is not some wise saying. It's not a quote of the day. It is not a good morning message. It is the living word of God. Jesus himself said that, and he means it. Right? There's that other promise which says that the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. It is a real promise. It is for us to truly believe it. It's for us to truly live by it. The verse which again today in the worship, and that's one promise which I'm always amazed of, which is in Romans chapter, was it Prabhu who spoke about that today? Romans chapter 8. It says that, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What an incredible promise that there's nothing which can break that cord with us and Christ, with me and Christ, with me and my Lord. There's nothing, guys. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing beyond that can break that. What a promise. And I always think, right, I'm on so many, I have my school WhatsApp group, I have my PU WhatsApp group, I have my degree WhatsApp group, I have my postgraduate WhatsApp group, and I worked in so many companies, so they've all added me on WhatsApp groups. All of it is on mute, but most of the time, all these nonsensical message that comes is, you know, some quote for the day, some jobless guys will send good morning messages. Nice quotes. But I'm just saying they're all just empty, right? It just gives you, what do you call it? It just makes you just feel good for a moment. But you know, these promises of God which are written in our scriptures are like real. They are life-changing. And their impact is not only for this life, but for all of eternity. And here it says that we are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. look at, I mean, I just told 2-3 promises which are in the scriptures. I'm sure all of you know many more promises which are in the scriptures. But we have so many things to be grateful for. We sang that song, right? The living hope. I think we spoke about this in our last camp as well, right? Our hope is not, like yesterday, my classmate's mom passed away. And people were just wishing condolence messages. I mean, we all have to wish. We were all wishing condolence messages. And then later I was just thinking, you know, I mean, that's the best we can do right now. But for us, when someone among us pass away, we have that hope. We have that hope that we will see this person. That's like real. It's real. And for those of us who have been through such crisis, we know that it's not some wishful thinking. We all say, you know, yesterday in that message in our group, everybody was saying, rest in peace, auntie, you know, all of that. Now, can anybody really rest in peace without Christ? You only rest in peace when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that you and I have. Really, that is the hope that you and I have. And he's telling this to the Gentiles that today, you're members together, you're sharers together, and your heirs together with Israel or with Jews, right? If any of us ever feel that we are like second-class citizens in God's plan, no, the answer is we are not. In fact, I just want to quickly, maybe you don't need to go through these references, but you know, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, what did God tell Abraham? He said that all the people will be blessed through you, which means all of us, right? We heard that we are the heirs of Abraham. We are his children. So God, through Abraham and through the covenant he made to Abraham, through the covenant he made to David, through the covenant he gave through Jeremiah, we know that we are his spiritual descendants. And then Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it says that through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. How will they be blessed? Through Christ who will eventually come. So we are not an afterthought for God. Genesis chapter 2 and 26 and verse 4 says that I will make your descendants numerous and nations will be blessed. How did that happen? It happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were in the plan of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we heard that he predestined us before the creation of the world. So each one of us sitting here, our names were known by God before the creation of the world. So we were not an afterthought. You know, Isaiah chapter, I think 11 and verse 10, it says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. Who is the root of Jesse, which is Christ Jesus? So he had prophesied that through prophet Isaiah. And it says that he will make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So the nation of Israel, the reason why God chose them itself was to be a light to the Gentiles, so that his salvation might reach the end of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 to 3, it says that nations will come to your light. It's addressing Zion, and it says, nations will come to your light. So church, each one of us sitting here, we are Gentiles, we are Indians, but we are not second-class citizens in God's place, right? We are equal. We are equal in standing and worth with the Jews, and that's what he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Verse 7, it says, I, which is Paul, I became a servant of this gospel, this beautiful unifying gospel. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Again, it is a gift by God's grace, which is given to me through the working of his power. We already read about his power. We already learned about his power, the power which is at work within us. And Paul is drawing strength from that power as he ministers to the world at large. And can we ever say that Paul didn't do his job well? People say that outside of Jesus, he would have been the person who impacted Christianity the most, the one who wrote most of the epistles, the one who traveled all of Europe and sowed the seeds of the gospel and built the foundation for God's church. As much as we have no role in our redemption, we have a great role when it comes to our sanctification. We have to work alongside God. And Paul did that. And because he did that, today, the gospel has reached out to most parts of the world as well, right? The impact of what Paul did is today felt by even us sitting in this church. So that's what this short portion is all about. And I just want us to think through some of these things. So what did we actually go through today. So in verse 1, Paul is talking about who he is in Christ. He's saying that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. I just want to ask all of us sitting here, right? As Paul was clear about his ministry and as Paul was clear about his audience, do we know what is our ministry as a Christian? Who is our audience? Who is our audience, right, in this world? You know, when Darrell Bock was here, he made this statement which kind of stayed with me. He said that those of you who are in secular job, he said, you're in work ministry. You have a work ministry for the people that you associate with. Your life would be the only Bible that they would read. So do we know who our audience is? Do we know who our ministry is? Paul was very clear as to who his audience was. He knew that he was an apostle who was called out to reach out to the Gentiles. You know, there is that verse in Galatians chapter 2 and verse Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, which is to the Gentiles, just as Peter has been to the circumcised. So Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter knew exactly to whom he had to speak. It is good for us to really identify who is our audience, right? Our neighbors, our friends, our people at our workplace. And what is our identity? Our identity is not that you're a manager in a company. Our identity is not in any of those things. Our identity here says, Paul is saying that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Our identity is that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly calling. And that is the identity that we take on as we minister to the audience that God has given to us. Okay? And like just like how Paul is leveraging that power within him, do we leverage the power which is within us? The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is working in you. So do we understand how significant that is? Now, you might have a device at home. Now, the device needs a connector, but you need to switch on that power, right? Otherwise, what's the point? You can keep it there for 10 days and nothing will happen. You need to switch on that power. We need to leverage that power which God has given us. And that is real. That is real. Paul is a man who shook the world. A lot of God's people have gone around and shaken the world. And they are able to do that because they leverage the power that is within them. Okay? The second point that I want you to, that I want all of us to think about is, are we good stewards of the responsibility or the gifts of God's grace that has been bestowed upon us? Are we good stewards, right? The day you and I maybe leave this church, can we say that whatever task was given to me, I did it well? Are we able to move on from here with a good conscience? And that's a thing, something that all of us need to think. Whatever be the little role that you have, you might think it is insignificant, but nothing is insignificant. You know, always remember God found you worthy to send a son to die for you, right? You're absolutely invaluable in God's eyes. But do you understand that whatever gift it is, your spiritual gift, have you deployed it in a way that brings glory to God? Have you been a good steward so that when your time is over, you can look back and say, no, I did my part well, right? Paul said, I have finished the race. Are we able to say that? And I think that's another application which we can all think about as we go into the rest of the week. There is, like I mentioned earlier, there is a human responsibility as well, which comes with our spiritual walk. As much as we had nothing to do with our salvation, we have a lot to do with our sanctification. Another point which we spoke about is, you know, gospel breaks down barriers. It breaks down barriers amongst people groups. Even the least, if there is anyone who feels they are the least, you should feel blessed. There's no distinction here. We are all one in the body of Christ. We grow together. Let's ensure that in our church, we see everyone as equal. If there's someone in this church that you haven't spoken to, please make it. I'm not saying today rush and do it, but make it a habit to go and speak to people. In our cell groups, let's foster that. In our church meetings, let's foster that. We see each other as indispensable members of God's family. And let's ensure that we treat each member well. We also looked at the three things, which is we are heirs, we are members, and we are sharers, right? It's beautiful if you ask me, right? It can fill your heart with so much of hope and optimism and joy as we think of the fact that we have an eternal inheritance. That's what Christian heirship is all about. We have this huge, we don't fight for some property in the country, but we have a heavenly mansion which is awaiting us. We're going to be walking on streets of gold, and like we read in the book of Revelation, we're going to be rejoicing and praising and bowing down before him, and we're going to be in his presence for all of eternity. And that's the inheritance that we're going to get. We are members together. We saw how we are grafted into the body of Christ, and each one of us, we are indispensable and we are valuable. And finally, we are sharers. We are partakers in the multitude of promises that are laid in this amazing book. For that, we need to first read this book. We need to study this book. And there are so many promises in this book which are real, which are live, which are life-changing, which give us hope, which give us optimism, which give us purpose and meaning in this life. We don't die like other people, right? Many times, people who pass away without Christ, It is actually quite sad what happens to them. But this book gives us hope and meaning and everything. Right? It's given us Christ himself. So let's devour this book. Let's learn this book. Let's show that enthusiasm when we take our quiet time. Let's show that enthusiasm when we come together as a church. Let's show that enthusiasm in everything that we do when it comes to matters of God's word. Right? Because we have that opportunity to partake of the multitude of promises that are in this book. And then finally, when we close, Paul says that, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace through the working of his power. Let's always be plugged on, right? Let's always be plugged on so that we leverage the power which comes through Christ. I thought of showing the PPT as I was winding down, but I forgot. So it'll be sent to the groups, so you can. It's mostly what we discussed. So I hope this portion encourages us, and this portion also is like a segue into what we will learn in the subsequent weeks as well. It also builds on what we heard the previous weeks, especially what Jovi spoke about. So we really hope that by the time we finish the book of Ephesians, we would all be better equipped as Christians. Often we hear this is the idiom, right, which says that, blood is thicker than water. I don't know how many of you have heard this phrase, blood is thicker than water. It refers to the fact that, human relations are deeper than, any other relation. But I just think in the light of what we just discussed today, that's not true, right? Blood is really not thicker than water. It is. I would think the spiritual relationship is thicker than anything else, right? The spiritual blood is thicker than anything else. And that's what makes us come together for the sake of the gospel. So I hope we all have a blessed week ahead. I hope that all of us make it to the cell groups. I once again want to remind all of you that if you're not part of any cell group, rush to join a cell group, right? Because in the cell group is where a lot of these discussions happen. A cell group is where, I know some of us have issues with, I have a Friday 9:30 call, and I'm just praying that call. So I go to the cell group and I rush out to go out for my call at 9:30. And it's there for me, it's there every Friday. So I'm sure we can work it out, join a cell group, because in the cell group, as people come together and discuss, we'll find a lot of truths and applications emerging. And that's how we learn from one another. And that's how, again, as members of one body, we contribute to each other. Okay? So God bless you and have a wonderful week ahead. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time and thank you for bringing us together here today. Lord, we pray that all these truths that we heard from your scriptures, Lord, we want to thank you that it's so true, Father. These are not some hopeful sayings. These are not some philosophical sayings which are mentioned in these scriptures, but we know that these are the truths which you inspired several men of God to write. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for that. We also want to thank you, Lord, that today, even as we are Gentiles, that we are not second-class citizens, but we are people whom you predestined even before the creation of the world to know you, Father. We want to thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And we want to thank you that today we have this access and privilege to stand before a holy God. We want to thank you, Lord, that we are heirs, Lord. We are heirs of all the spiritual inheritance that you have for us. And we know that we have an inheritance with you, not just in this world, but for all of eternity, Lord. We want to thank you for making us members of your body. Lord, we pray that as we live out our lives as members, we would also take into consideration that we are to be interdependent, Lord. We pray that we will do our part well, and we pray that we would all contribute for the sake of every other member, so that as a body, we can all grow together. Father, we also want to thank you for the multitude of promises which are in your scriptures. And we want to thank you that those promises are real, those promises are alive, and we pray that we would draw our strength from all those promises which are written in your scriptures. And Father, we pray that you would also allow us to know, you would make your plan clear to us, Lord, as to who our audience is. And we pray that as we live out our lives in this world, we will know that we need to minister to this particular audience. And Lord, we would be stewards of your grace, which has been given to us, Lord. So help us, Father. Bless us, Father. Be with us for the rest of the week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.